This evening that we're looking at, the letter to the church in Laodicea. Let's read it and then we'll give some thought to it. So Revelation chapter 3, starting to read at verse 14. Revelation chapter 3, starting to read at verse 14. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So, because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. We often make assessments, don't we, about churches? I dare say we make assessments about the church that we belong to. I certainly endeavour to make assessments, and you would probably expect me to do that. I don't think that there's anything wrong with doing that. How else can I pray intelligently about the church unless I make an observation as to what the situation in the church is? How can I preach into the situation? How can I make suitable applications from the Word of God? But I guess we do need to be careful, don't we? Because we... Thank you, Ralph. We don't know everything about what's going on in people's lives. We certainly don't know their hearts. We can only discern things from the outside. Well, here we see a church that has made a wrong assessment of itself. It's not the only church, is it, that's made a wrong assessment? Sadly, the church at Laodicea had made a very poor assessment of itself. They thought they were rich spiritually. They thought they had arrived and needed nothing. And maybe this is because they were materially rich. Perhaps they thought that because they had everything in terms of this world's belongings, that God's blessing rested upon them. It's very, very easy, isn't it, if we're not careful to think like that. Things are going well, I'm enjoying much, therefore God's blessing must rest upon me. But in this letter we see the Lord Jesus' assessment of the church. He knows their deeds. He tells them that in verse 15. He sees all that's going on with those eyes that are like blazing fire. Nothing is hidden from his sight. And he can give, unlike none other, the perfect assessment. And that, of course, is what he does in this letter. He tells them that they are neither cold nor hot. They're lukewarm. And, of course, he's likening them to the tepid waters that came from the hot springs near to the city. Now, traditionally, these verses have been understood to mean that Jesus wished they were either hot, that is, on fire for him, or cold, that is, totally uncommitted, but not half-hearted or lukewarm in terms of their affections for him. But I must be honest and say that I struggle with this interpretation because I can't see how Jesus would rather that they were cold or totally uncommitted to him. There's nothing, surely, God-glorifying about being cold towards the Lord Jesus. I think it's better to say that Jesus isn't talking so much about their spiritual temperature as to how their compromised faith disgusts him. Most likely, you see, the members of this church were going to the Trade Guild festivals and there eating the food that had been sacrificed to idols and engaging in all the sexual immorality that was promoted and encouraged. Cold water is good, isn't it? We like a glass of cold water, particularly on a hot summer's day. It's wonderfully refreshing. Hot water is good as well, isn't it? For all sorts of reasons, especially on a cold winter's day. For a number of years, I worked on a building site, believe it or not, and a guy I worked with during the winter used to bring a large flask of hot water with him. And when he had opportunity, he would go and take a sip from it, and he found it good. He found it refreshing. But lukewarm water is not very nice, is it, to the taste? I remember some years ago, I took a bottle of nice cold water with me out on site. It was during the summer. And whilst I was doing something on site, I put this hot water, put this cold bottle of water on the dashboard of the car, and came back a number of hours later, feeling rather thirsty and in need of a nice cool drink. But of course, it had become warm, and frankly, I spat out the first mouthful I took because it just wasn't nice. And the rest of the water wasn't worth drinking. And of course, we see here, don't we, that Jesus says that he's about to spit out this church. Though he hasn't done that yet. And I guess that's the all-important thing to say. There was nothing good, you see, or lovely about this church's compromised faith. Frankly, it was disgusting to the Lord Jesus. This church was a spiritually poor church, which is the way that I prefer to describe it. Look at the way that Jesus describes it in verse 17. You are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. This was a church in desperate need of becoming rich, not materially, but spiritually. Now, I think it is difficult to understand the exact condition of the church members. I've struggled a bit, haven't I, with other letters that speak of the condition of some of the churches. Were the church members in need of being saved, that is, born again, or were they simply in need of being renewed because they had backslidden? Now, some commentators argue that the church members needed saving. And they see the words of verse 18 as Jesus telling them to come to him and to buy salvation from him, which, of course, they could receive without money or price. Salvation, as we know, is a gift, isn't it, from the Lord Jesus. Moreover, such commentators see verse 19 as Jesus knocking on the door of the hearts of the members of this church, wanting to come in for the first time. Other commentators argue that the church members needed renewing, not saving, but renewing, so that they might live lives holy and pleasing to the Lord. And they argue that in verse 19, Jesus is using the language of a father to his children. Verse 19, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. You might like to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12 for a moment. I'm going to read a reasonable chunk of Hebrews chapter 12. But this is, of course, what some commentators refer to make the argument that Jesus is talking to believers. He's talking to those that are God's children. Let's pick it up at verse 4, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 4. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you completely forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves and he chastens everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while, as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, in order that we might share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful later on. However, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Some commentators argue that Jesus is addressing believers, those who are loved by God and are considered by God to be his children. Moreover, they argue that in verse 20, Jesus is knocking at the door of the church, as it were, to come in order to come in and renew fellowship with them, not to begin fellowship with them. You see, one cannot walk in sin and enjoy walking in fellowship with Jesus at the same time. Now, you might say, well, what's your understanding, Mark? Well, I lean towards them being seriously backslidden Christians or believers whom Jesus hopes will listen to him, repent, overcome their sin by looking to him for grace, and be restored to a meaningful relationship with him. Now, I don't want to be dogmatic about this. If you think differently, if you think I've got it wrong, if you think your interpretation is better than mine, well, that's fine. I don't want us to fall out over it, but this is the way that I lean as I look at this letter. So what is the Lord Jesus' counsel to this church? Well, we can say three things in answer to such a question. Firstly, to buy from him. To buy from him. Look at verse 18. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. It's clear, isn't it, that these members at the church in Laodicea were not seeing clearly. They couldn't see the desperate situation in which they found themselves. Remember, they thought they were rich when in fact they were poor. And they needed to come to Christ and to receive his salve. In other words, they needed to come to him in order that he might help them to see clearly. They're failing, aren't they, to be a lampstand in a dark and needy world. And that is exactly what the Lord Jesus wants them to be. They also need to come to Jesus in order to receive grace from him so that they might live a holy life in close fellowship with him. As we've seen before, the temptation to go to these festivals that were put on by the trade guilds was massive. It really was massive. You see, if they didn't go, they would be socially ostracized and find it difficult to get employment. If they were going to walk with Jesus as they ought, then they were going to need, weren't they, a tremendous amount of grace from Jesus. That's the first thing. The second thing is this: be earnest and repent. You may remember that this was the call that was given to the church at Sardis. Just glance back at verse 3 of chapter 3. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. And then thirdly, they needed to open the door to Jesus. This was a church, you see, fellowshipping with the world, not with Jesus. This was a church that had effectively left Jesus outside the door of their lives. Ironically, here we read of Jesus knocking at the door, wanting to come in order that he might have renewed fellowship with them. And I think the picture here is of a husband knocking at the door of his wife's bedchamber to see if she is willing to be rid of all others and show her love exclusively to him. Well, Jesus gives a wonderful promise, doesn't he, to those in the church who repent and continue to follow him. Verse 21, to the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Question is, will they listen? That's always the challenge, isn't it, given to these churches. Will they listen? Verse 22, whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Well, what we have in this letter is a challenge not to live a life of compromise and sin, and to look to Jesus to give us the grace to live a life that is holy and pleasing in his sight. Lives that will enable us to be a lampstand in a dark and needy world. These are the words, just going back to verse 14, of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. Well, Jesus wants this church to be like him, to be a faithful and true witness in the city in which they find themselves. But in order to do that, they must listen to his words, repent and look to him and endeavor to be the people that he would have them be. Well, shall we pray? Lord, as we've looked at these letters on a Sunday evening, it seems that so many of the churches had things that you needed to address, things that were wrong, things that displeased you. Quite a number of the churches, it seems, were compromising, engaging in things that were worldly and sinful, and you needed to call them to repentance in order that they might be a shining light for you in a dark and needy world. Well, we thank you for this letter to the church at Laodicea. We pray that we may receive its message this evening and endeavour to go on in our lives, daily repenting of our sins, looking to you for the grace that we need to live holy lives, and how we pray that we might walk closely in fellowship with you, our Lord, and enjoy that sweet communion. Well, we pray this, Lord, for your sake, for your glory. Amen.